Thank you, Dan and Jen. That was beautiful. Really was. Our first scripture lesson this morning comes from the book of John, chapter 6, verses 1 through 15. And this morning I am reading from the NIV version, so listen for the word of God. Sometime after this, Jesus crossed to the far shore of the Sea of Galilee, that is, the Sea of Tiberias. And a great crowd of people followed him, because they saw the signs he had performed by healing the sick. Then Jesus went up on a mountainside and sat down with his disciples. The Jewish Passover festival was near. When Jesus looked up and saw a great crowd coming toward him, he said to Philip, "Where shall we buy bread for these people to eat?" He asked this only to test him, for he already had in mind what he was going to do. Philip answered him, "It would take more than half a year's wage to buy enough bread for each one to have a bite." Another of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, spoke up. "Here is a boy with 5 small barley loaves and 2 small fish, but how far will they go among so many?" And Jesus said, "Have the people sit down." There was plenty of grass in that place, and they sat down. About 5,000 men were there. Jesus then took the loaves, gave thanks, and distributed to those who were seated as much as they wanted. He did the same with the fish. When they had all had enough to eat, he said to his disciples, "Gather the pieces that are left over. Let nothing be wasted." So they gathered them and filled 12 baskets with the pieces of the 5 barley loaves left over by those who had eaten. After the people saw the sign Jesus performed, they began to say, "Surely, this is the prophet who is to come into this world." Jesus, knowing that they intended to come and make him king by force, withdrew again to a mountain by himself. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. And our second scripture lesson is from Matthew 6, verses 9 through 11, and Jesus is speaking in this reading. "This, then, is how you should pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread." Word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Thank you, Kim. Pray with me. Gracious God, as we turn to your word, may your spirit rest on us. Help us to be steadfast in our hearing, in our speaking, in our believing, and in our living. Amen. I'd like to start with a question. When was the last time that you had to take a test? The last time you took a test. Or for all of the many educators and retired educators in the room, when was the last time you gave a test? School children take all kinds of tests, right? They take spelling tests, you've got the math quiz, you've got the very popular state testing. But adults don't experience much formal testing. Unless, like me, you have to stand before the Presbytery of Scioto Valley and take oral questions, we don't get much testing. So I find it interesting that as John tells this story, the story that appears in all 4 of the Gospels, John mentions that Jesus chose to test Philip. Verse 5 says, "He said to Philip, 'Where shall we buy bread for these people to eat?' He asked this only to test him, for he already had in mind what he was going to do." It's just interesting. Jesus calls his question a test, which makes me kind of uncomfortable. Does God do that? Does he really test us? In the language of testing appears in other places in the Bible. In Genesis 22, it says that God tested Abraham. In Exodus 15 and 16, God tested his people while they were in the wilderness, specifically about whether they would obey the way that they should go about gathering the manna. In Judges 3, God tests Israel for keeping his commands. And then there's the story of Job. All kinds of testing happens to Job. And even Jesus himself, in the 40 days that he spent in the wilderness, it says he was tested by the devil. So testing has a precedent. So that brings me to my next wondering. Did Philip pass the test? Us teachers always want to know that. It appears that he did not. Verse 7, Philip answered him, "It would take more than half a year's wages to buy enough bread for each one to have a bite." I wonder what response Jesus was looking for. What was the purpose of this test? Jesus says, "You give them something to eat." Philip sees impossibility. No can-do boss. Then Andrew offers up a possibility. Verse 9, "There's a boy with 5 small barley loaves and 2 small fish, but how far will that go among so many?" Jesus takes the lunch. He demonstrates the power and provision of God by multiplying it. Now, it's a practical story driven by a practical need. The people are hungry right now, on this day, on this mountainside. The people need bread. Now, I honestly might be inclined to judge the people. After all, they followed Jesus up on the side of the mountain. Why didn't they bring some snacks? I'm fairly sure that I would have failed the test. I'd be thinking, who goes out in the wilderness up on a mountainside without packing something to eat? I mean, it's common sense. Do they expect us to have food ready for everyone? Jesus says, "You give them something to eat." The purpose of the test, seen in the question to Philip, is to teach the disciples that they have a responsibility to the crowds. Jesus cares for the needs of the people, and so should they. Jesus is not caught off guard by what happens. He knows the hearts of his disciples. His point is for the disciples to be shaped and formed to care. Philip's concern and his calculation is correct. The size of the crowd, the cost of what was needed, and the access to food, it can't be done. Yet Philip's been traveling with Jesus. He's seen things. What if instead he had said, "Lord, I don't know, but you've handled every other impossible situation that we've encountered. I'm waiting to hear how you want to handle this one too." This answer would demonstrate that the disciples are sensing and understanding who Jesus really is. Because this test is about compassion and generosity. This test is measuring the quality of their faith. And Jesus moves forward. He takes the bread, he gives thanks, and he starts to break it. His prayer is offered in anticipation of God's provision, not in response to it. And then in the most unmiraculous way possible, he starts breaking bread. "Give us today our daily bread." And the bread expands. And in his kindness, Jesus is testing his disciples to see if they will demonstrate a radical, in the moment, trust and dependence on the generosity of God. It's a visual picture of daily bread, a foreshadowing of the Last Supper. Bread shared in community. It's a sign from above. See, it's a sign, it's a test, and it's a sign. The unique distinctive, or one of the unique distinctives of John's gospel, is that he highlights the authority and the divinity of Jesus by naming a series of things signs, and then making a series of I am statements. Jesus says, I am, seven times. So there are seven things labeled a sign. Seven times he says, I am. And this miraculous feeding of the 5,000 is the fourth sign given. The first was the water turned to wine at Canaan. The second and the third were both healings. And in this sixth chapter of John, it starts with an explanation. Verse 2, a great crowd of people followed Jesus because they saw the signs he had performed by healing the sick. That's what drew them. The people were drawn by the power that they witnessed in Jesus. And then the story ends with the people, the crowd, interpreting what happened. Verse 14, after the people saw the sign that Jesus performed, they began to say, surely this is the prophet who has come into the world. They're picking up on who he is. Now, Philip, Andrew, and the other disciples were with Jesus when he performed these other miracles. When they are on the mountain, they don't even think of it as an opportunity for another sign. They have no expectation that on this day, God intended to show them another sign of his power. Jesus has not come to feed the crowd physical food for today. He's come to turn himself into spiritual food that lasts for all of eternity. So the sign of the abundant bread can signify a lot of things, but four things it signifies: that Jesus cares about the physical needs of people, that he fulfills the Old Testament, speaking of spiritual blessing, that Jesus came to invite his disciples to join him in mission, and that Jesus is the only one who will fully satisfy our needs. In this story, we glimpse the provision of God in the impossibility of circumstance. And it causes me to think of where Paul says in Ephesians, God is able to do immeasurably more than we ask or imagine. Last week, we talked about a guy who went out at midnight to borrow bread from his neighbor for his friend. And I suggested that we see ourselves as beggars in need of bread, because borrowing bread builds persistence. Today's lesson illustrates the line from the Lord's Prayer, give us this day our daily bread, because daily bread builds dependence upon God. Now think about the word bread. Bread can be slang for money. It's what's needed for survival. Remember the phrase, you've heard people say this, oh, they're the primary breadwinner of the family. But worldwide, many people don't have enough to eat. 45% of childhood deaths worldwide are due to hunger or hunger-related causes. And in the U.S., that number is 1 in 8 children live with food insecurity. About 12% of children in the U.S. have food insecurity. And Jesus says, you give them something to eat. In Jesus' day, and somewhat today, agricultural workers were called day laborers because they were employed one day at a time, never earning more than the next day's meal. Think of it, no paid sick days, no guarantee of work, no compensation for bad weather. It was a hard existence. Yet day laborers living without the security know firsthand what it is to depend on the Lord for provision when other things go off the rails. And we would do well to learn this. See, many hardships arise in life that push us to depend upon the Lord in a deeper way. And in these hard moments, we understand what is really the truth, that true security comes from God. And it's not found in an emergency fund. We should cultivate a posture that says, Lord, give me today the bread that I need. Earlier this week, my morning went off the rails. I forgot two things. wasn't unusual, but it impacted me unusually. I had to circle back and retrieve something that I had forgotten, and I had to go and do a task that I had failed to follow through and do in the first place. And as I was driving, I was sort of fuming, and I thought, God, I can't get it all done this week. I don't have what I need to complete this week's work. And then my thoughts turned to the text and what I was supposed to be writing about. My mind and heart realized that I was living in an anxiety about the whole week. And it was only Tuesday. Lord, give me what I need in this moment. I slowly grasped that I didn't have to have the entire week accomplished today. I don't know that it will all get done or that it will all work out, but I should and could rely on the Lord to supply my need for this moment. I prayed something like this: Lord, teach me to depend on you in this moment, forsaking outcomes and releasing my need for certainty. I got through that moment with more grace and less angst. Because our lives do not solely depend upon us. God goes with us. And this is the invitation, a prayer for bread in this moment. Not a week's supply, not a month's supply, not fully set up for life. We are given the opportunity to trust God and to keep trusting God in this present moment. The manna story is daily bread. The Hebrews complain, and they complain to Moses that they're going to starve in the desert. And God instructs Moses. He says, I'm going to rain down bread from the skies, have the people go out and gather one day's portion each day, daily provision. And I'm going to test them to see if they keep my instruction. So bread from the skies, Eden bread, but it's a test. Because the provision is one day at a time. Gather too much, and it turns out to be just enough. Gather too little, and it still turns out to be enough. Magically, those with too much and those with too little had the right amount, and it wouldn't last for another day. The daily task until the sixth day. On the sixth day, they were instructed to collect 2 days' worth of manna. And miraculously, on the sixth and seventh day, the manna remained fresh for both days. Our God has more than enough. He can give you 2 days' worth. And there's something instructive about gathering only what is needed. And this is a little extra. Manna is a hyperlink back to Eden. Bread from the skies is like Eden with abundant fruit trees and fresh water and purposeful work and friendship with God. And then our humanity creeps in, right? The moment we have more than enough, we begin to trust in our own resources. Again, it's natural. We feel secure in our contributions. We're satisfied with our own self-sufficiency until the complexity of life brings an impossibility beyond our control and beyond our ability to cope. And daily prayer reminds us of Philippians 4:19, and my God will supply all your needs according to his riches in glory in Jesus Christ. Scholar Richard Bachman describes the petition in the Lord's Prayer. He says this. He says, what transforms society in Jesus' ideal is knowing God as the utterly reliable and endlessly generous provider of all good on whom all creatures are totally dependent. The kind of trust in God's provision that Jesus envisions is enshrined in one petition of the Lord's Prayer. Give us this day our daily bread. If we were grappled deeply, it is paradoxical. The tension between self-sufficiency and fully relying on God's provision. between accumulating the bread that we need in advance and daily bread. See, Proverbs, the wisdom book written to sons, Proverbs would tell us that it's wise to store up for the future. The bread that I'm going to eat tomorrow might require a few phone calls be made today. And we can and should wisely steward our lives. And also, God desires to provide daily for our existence in areas that are beyond our control. So both are true. Wisdom operates through thoughtful planning, and we ask for daily bread because the challenges facing us this day are unknown to us. The lessons of this story inspire me to think about our context. Can we learn from Philip and Andrew and expect that Jesus has miraculous provision and multiplying resources for our faith community? I think we can. Can we pass the test, understanding that we are responsible for the crowd, the hungry, and those who desire to see the power of God in their lives? Can we? This is a moment of great change. It holds the possibility of God's power moving in a fresh way among us. May we pray in such a way that the impossible becomes possible because Jesus is here. I asked you when the last time you had to take a test. Taking an important test is an anxiety-producing activity. Yet when Jesus tests Philip with his question, I think of that test as less like the ACT and more like a jeweler testing for gold. See, the ACT at its core requires you to prove yourself. A jeweler testing for gold is uncovering what it is made of, what you are made of. So when tests come our way this week, may we look past impossible circumstances to trust the one who multiplies our small loaf to satisfy our big need. Amen.